Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most familiar stories in the Bible is the one that we just read a few moments ago about Noah and the flood. And children, are you aware of why God sent a flood requiring Noah to live on the ark? We read about it, didn't we? In Genesis chapter 6, we read that when the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart, so he said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. God had regretted that he had made man, and so he resolved to remove him from the face of the earth. This is the result. This was the result of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Within a few hundred years, man had become so corrupt that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Sometimes we like to speak about the dark times in which we live, but the reality is that we have lived in dark times since Adam's fall into sin. And the world has cried out for a Savior. And we see that in verse 8 of chapter 6, where there's this ray of light that appears suddenly. We read there, but Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Of all the thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of people on the earth, only one man, Noah, we read, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so what did the Lord command him to do? He told Noah to construct an ark. You remember how it was a large boat of gopher wood. It was very large. It was about 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. It's a very large ship, even by today's standards. It had a window and a door, and it had three stories, three decks. And into this ark, Noah was told to bring in the animals of every kind, which God brought to him, as well as his wife and his sons' wives. And when everything was done, then God would flood the world with water. And Noah was obedient to the Lord. It took him 120 years to build the ark. And during those 120 years, Noah was mocked by the wicked people around him. You can imagine how they scoffed him as they saw him prepare this large ship a long distance from any major body of water. And throughout this time, we read in the New Testament that Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness, and he called the people to repentance. 120 years of preaching, but no converts at all. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he called the people to repent of their sin. And at last, God came in judgment, and he opened up the windows of heaven, and he broke up the fountains of the deep, and the waters covered the earth. And it's in that context that we find our text in Genesis 7, verse 1, where God says to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. What a wonderful verse. Well, the Lord would have been perfectly just in destroying all the inhabitants of the earth, including Noah. He remembers mercy. He remembers, you see, his covenant that he made with Adam and Eve in the beginning, that he would one day bruise the head of the serpent with the seed of the woman, and so he could not but save faithful Noah. And being faithful to his word, he commands Noah to enter into the ark along with his entire household. What does this text have to say to us? What can we learn from it? Well, we'll consider it under this theme. God invites Noah to enter into the ark. We will consider the salvation it promises, the covenant it confirms, the righteousness it highlights. First, the salvation it promises. When the Lord invites Noah into the ark, come into the ark, it promises salvation to him. For 120 years, he had known about the coming judgment of the Lord. He and his sons, they had gathered wood together that they needed. They had framed the ark, and finally they had applied the pitch to make it waterproof. And after many years of labor and toil, of faithfulness to God, the ark was finally complete. Now at long last, God would make good on his threat to come in judgment upon the wicked men of the earth. The day of judgment was at hand. But before the judgment, the Lord comes to Noah, and he says to Noah, come into the ark. Come into the ark. It was the only safe place to be. It was the only safe place to be found. God would come with judgment, and the flood is a picture, isn't it, of that divine judgment that is to come upon all who live in rebellion against the Lord. And the flood teaches us something about how serious God deals with sin. It teaches us something about his holiness, about his righteousness, about his perfections. And that sin requires death. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin was death. And it teaches us that to toy with sin and to consider sin to be a light thing is actually quite foolish, isn't it? Because it's more dangerous than we can ever imagine. But this ark, it clearly pictures for us salvation. Not merely in a general sense, but in regards to that salvation which God offers to us. He offered it to Noah, and he says, come into the ark. And he offers it to us today in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to Noah, come in to the ark. And he's given to Noah then, you might say, a gospel invitation to life. Soon there would be death and destruction. Soon there would be judgment. And he says, come into the ark. This is a place of refuge. This is a place of safety, even in the midst of all the destruction that's going to take place around you. You might say it's a gospel invitation to Noah. You see, God was inviting him to partake of that salvation which he provided for Noah. The judgment was certain, but the Lord, he would provide this way of escape. Now, we might say the Lord extends this invitation to life to us this morning. It's interesting that Peter, in his epistle, the first epistle, he compares the ark with baptism, by which God initiates us into the church as his members. And there's a reason for this, isn't it? It is by baptism that we are given the sign and the seal of God's covenant. It is a sign to us that we are separated from the world, just as Noah and his family was separated from those who were in the world. So by baptism, he is coming to us and he is saying, this is the way of salvation. Come into the ark. I am your God. I give promises to you of the blessings of salvation. He invites us, as it were, to come into the ark because the judgment is soon to come. And he says to us and to our children, he says, enter in, come in to this place of safety. Maybe you remember the pictures and the videos of the tsunami of December 2004. The tourists, they were on the beach. They were unaware of that which was soon to come. And the first hint that there was this great wave that was going to come and consume them was the receding, actually, of the waters on the beach. You see, but these tourists, when the waters receded, they assumed it was normal tidal movements, and to their destruction. They were unaware that this was a precursor to the massive wave that was soon to swallow them up. They ignored the signs, not being able to read the signs that had come to them. But there were some who received even more warning than that. Some of the natives actually recognized this sign as a sign of the coming tsunami. And there was one video that I saw where the tourist was frolicking on the beach and just enjoying creation, and a native is screaming at him, run! Run for your life! The tourist pays no heed. And soon the wave, it comes in, and it's on this video, and it completely overwhelms him and consumes him. And you might say, in a sense, that this man is more foolish than the ones who failed to recognize what that meant, that the waters were receding. We might say, it's absolutely foolish that he did not run. Now think of those living in the days of Noah. In those days, the Lord Jesus tells us they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and seeming to be unaware of the judgment that was soon to come. But Noah was there. And we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, that Noah, what was he? He was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he no doubt warned them of the coming judgment of God. And for 120 years, they watched Noah build this ark with great precision. And they watched his sons, and they saw this development of this great boat before their eyes. And they no doubt mocked him and scoffed him until the day that the Lord closed the door. And then the springs of the earth gushed forth the waters, and the clouds of heaven dumped the waters on the earth. Their days of grace are over. They had ignored all the warnings of the judgment to come. But today, we've been warned. We've been told of the coming judgment. In fact, in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus himself speaks of his return, and he makes a parallel to the flood when he says, "But of that day and hour knows no one, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." And so just like the inhabitants of Noah's day, so we too, we've been warned, haven't we, of Christ's return when he will come to judge the living and the dead. But the Lord comes to us, and he comes with this invitation to salvation. He has shown his sincerity in giving that invitation, not in providing an ark for safety, but in sending his only begotten Son to suffer and to die for sinners. And he invites you to come to Christ for safety from the judgment. It would be foolish not to flee to him, wouldn't it? Only a fool would reject such an invitation. The door of the ark, you might say, is open today, and he invites you to enter into this ark so that you might escape the judgment. And Christ is freely offered in that sense to all who are here this morning as the only way of escape from God's righteous indignation. Have you found refuge in the Savior? See, he invites you softly and tenderly and gently and encouraging to come to him. Again and again, he's invited you from this pulpit to come and to experience the blessings of salvation. He's calling you to come to Jesus this morning, looking to him in faith. The one who can wash you from all of your sins, to cleanse you. And this is not something we do once and then never do it again, but it's something we need to go through time and time again. Ho, everyone who thirsts, let him come and drink deeply. How are you responding? He's not saying, have you respond, but how are you responding to this invitation of the Lord? What would you have thought of Noah, who spent 120 years in building the ark? And if Noah, after spending all these years and having heard this invitation of God and to come into the ark, what would you have thought of Noah if he refused to enter into this ark? You see, the Lord shuts the door. And when he shuts the door, no man can open it again. There comes a day when the invitation will be extended no more, when the day of grace will be over. And those who refuse to enter will perish everlastingly, just as certainly as those on the earth perished in Noah's day. Therefore, do not delay. Salvation is promised to those who enter. And by giving this invitation to Noah and his family, we consider how this confirms his covenant promise the Lord made with Adam and Eve even from the beginning. We consider this in our second point when we look at the covenant it confirms. You see, in the midst of judgment, the Lord remembers his covenant. The Lord remembers mercy. After Adam and Eve fall into sin, God had made a promise that he would remember mercy by bruising the head of the serpent by the seed of the woman. And obviously, if God had destroyed every living thing, including Noah and his family, he would have been defaulting on his promise. And so the Lord could not but, I say this reverently, but he could not but save Noah and his family because of his promise that he would show mercy in the end. Because of his faithfulness to what he has promised, the Lord, he saved Noah, believing Noah and his family. He's always faithful. And so this invitation, it comes first to Noah. And the Lord said to Noah, he didn't say to Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives, but the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. And in the original, this you is very emphatic, showing that the Lord in particular, he invites Noah, who was a righteous man, who had faith in God, to come into the ark. We read in verse 9 of chapter 6 that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and that Noah walked with God. We could say that Noah was a believer in the Lord, and therefore isn't surprising that he would be invited into this ark. But notice something else. He's not the only one whom the Lord invites. He also invites Noah's wife. He invites Noah's three sons, and he invites their wives. This was first mentioned already in Genesis 6, verse 18, where he says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And now in our text, we read that he gives this invitation to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. All your household. On the basis of Noah's faith, an entire household was invited into the ark. And we are reminded here of something very important that the scriptures speak of time and time again, that God is concerned not only with the salvation of individuals, but he's very concerned with their seed. And this principle is repeated over and over again in the Old and the New Testament. We see it already in Genesis 17 later when God establishes covenant with Abraham. He told him that he would be a God to him and to his seed after him in their generations. And as a sign and seal of this promise, God commanded Abraham to circumcise all male members of his household. And in the New Testament, what do we read? We read there were households being baptized. The household of Cornelius and Lydia, the Philippian jailer and Stephanas and Crispus. And this is the covenant way that God has dealt with his people even from the beginning. And he continues to do that to this day. It was Noah's faith in preparing the ark which was led to the saving of his family. And there's no word at all mentioned about the faith of his family. All was attributed to Noah's faith. And on the basis of his faith, God saved Noah and his family. The Bible doesn't say that the scripture found eight righteous people who just happened to be all in the same family. Rather, the Bible says that one man walked with God, and therefore his entire household entered into the ark and was saved from the judgment of God. Now, you might say it was theoretically possible that Noah and his wife and all six of his children, his sons and their wives, were also righteous. I guess you could say that, perhaps. But the Lord doesn't say that, does he? He could have written, Noah's family was righteous, blameless among the people of that time, and they walked with God, but he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. We aren't told about the other seven people. God found favor, Noah found favor with God, and God showed favor to his entire family. And this same principle is the principle that we use to baptize our children. The promise is extended to whom? To believers and their seed. And therefore, we baptize all the children of believers. Now, this is not to suggest that when we enter into the ark, that all those were eternally saved. You may remember that one of the sons of Noah, in fact, was not saved at all. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And one of these, you remember, was under God's covenant curses rather than blessing. Remember, Ham was the one who looked upon his father's nakedness. And it showed that where his heart was at. Ham was an unbeliever. And the same needs to be emphasized today. Even though God establishes covenant with believers and their children, this doesn't mean that everyone who's baptized is automatically saved. This doesn't mean that everyone who comes into the church is automatically saved. The fact that Ham entered into the ark, and while delivering him from this temporary judgment of God, it did not deliver him from God's judgment concerning his own sin. But it does show us, doesn't it, that this promise is extended to those who are within the covenant. And he extends this invitation not only to the elect, but even to the reprobate. It's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. When Christ affirms time and time again that whosoever believes shall never perish. He did that to Noah and he did that to his family as well. They are invited to come into the ark. And therefore every child who's baptized needs to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Needs not only the promise, but needs the certainty of that deliverance through the blood of the Lamb. Needs not only to become a member of the church as they are when they are baptized into the church, but must come to confession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, personally and individually appropriating those promises of the gospel. For the Lord declares that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they would repent and believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the end, every one of us, personally, needs to come to the Lord in faith. You might ask, is this something you've done? You may hear this invitation, you see. You may even respond to it in a sense that you're here and that you're in the congregation, that you're a member of this flock of God. But are you savingly united with the Savior? Because next time it will not be water, but it will be fire. And those who reject this invitation at that time will be destroyed because they are wicked and unbelieving. Come into the ark, you and all your household. But someone might ask, well, why does the Lord invite Noah to enter? And we turn to that in our third and final point very briefly. Why does God invite Noah into the ark? We read it in our text, because I have seen you are righteous before me in this generation. Remember how we mentioned that the Lord had already described him as a just and righteous man in chapter 6. And now he mentions this again in our text, doesn't he? The Lord wants to highlight Noah's righteousness. And this was the reason that Noah was invited into the ark along with his family. The Lord preserves Noah and his family through this ark. He expresses his desire to fellowship with Noah. He walked with Noah. He desires no fellowship with the ungodly, with the wicked, but he comes and he walks and talks with Noah, who was a righteous man. It teaches us that only the righteous shall prosper. In order for someone to have this kind of fellowship with God, he must be one who knows, who must be righteous as well. The Lord is holy. He's perfectly holy. And an unrighteous person can never be in his presence, but you might say, well, isn't Noah's righteousness somewhat exaggerated? A few chapters later, where do we find Noah? We find him naked. We find him drunk in his tent. Was he a righteous man? Didn't he still show himself to be a sinner? He was a sinner, wasn't he? He was still a sinner. And in that sense, we see how he was totally incapable of earning this righteousness. This righteousness he needed to stand before God. The scriptures say Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We read that in Romans, but it could be said of Noah. You see, Noah believed God. There's none of us would dispute that. If you look at his conduct and his preaching and his teaching, Noah was a man who believed in God. He believed the promises of God. He believed the coming threat of the judgment of God. And he built the ark and he showed his faithfulness for 120 years. And none of us would question that he believed in the Lord and he trusted in the Lord's promises. And so it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed that God had made Adam and Eve in perfection and that they had fallen into sin. And he believed that one day the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And he preached this message. Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness, meaning that he preached that in order to stand before God, one needed to be righteous. And Noah lived a life believing the promises of the Lord, looking for the Lord to fulfill those promises. And he looked to the salvation which God had provided as the only hope that he had for life. And he urged others to do the same. He brought his family into the ark. And in all this, Noah shows that he trusted and believed in the Lord. And ultimately, in the end, it was the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in which he trusted. And all this is implied in the words of our text, because I've seen that you are righteous. Actually, this word seen could also be translated as I considered. Or I regarded you as righteous. And the idea is not that Noah in some ways had lived such a perfect life. Because no man can live a life in and of themselves which is make them acceptable to God. But instead, that Noah received righteousness from God because of his faith in the promises of the gospel. And that worked itself out in his life. Yes, inconsistently, as all of our lives are inconsistent. We confess one thing and we do another thing. We confess that our only hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that we love him. We confess that we serve him. And we desire to serve him with all of our heart and soul and mind. And then we fall into sin. That's true of us today, isn't it? But when he invites us to come, he invites us to come and to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah, he believed the promise. And so we must turn in faith to this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Christ, believing in the Lord Jesus, because he will provide that righteousness we need to appear in the very presence of God. We must look to the Lord Jesus as the only ground of our hope for salvation. Have you done that? There's only one way to be saved. None of the other boats survived the flood. Eventually, they all drowned into the sea. We can imagine that many tried to climb to the higher hills, and some of you are doing that just as the waters come and as the floods accumulate on the earth. You're just climbing to higher hills thinking that you could escape. Some of you may have your little rowboats and you're thinking that somehow will survive the flood, and you, as the waters rise and even above the mountains, you climb in your little boat. You're thinking, surely there's a place. But we read the waters covered the earth some 15 cubits above the highest mountain, and you rowing your boat upon the sea, and the day comes in which you run out of food and you die in the sea. That's what happened. There's only one way. It's by faith in the Lord's promise. It's by resting in what God has provided in Jesus Christ. Noah and his family, they entered into the ark. But we have something better than the ark, don't we? We have our Lord Jesus Christ. The ark is only a picture, an imperfect picture of that. But we have Christ, who by his suffering and death has paid the price for sinners, so that all who are in Jesus Christ, not just in the church in that sense, but in Jesus Christ in a saving sense, will be delivered in the judgment. So trust in the Lord Jesus. Amen.